Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. This is what we know. This is what God's Word says of itself. And so in that sense, we're going to start here. God's Word says of itself, the grass withers and the flowers fade. Our flowers at home are fading. I mean, too hot for the beautiful flowers of the field. They fade. But the Word of God, the Word of our God, stands forever. And this is what we're told from the inspired Word of God. This is His book. It's authoritative. God's Word says it cuts, and it has the ability to even divide, sharpen two-edged sword, able to divide both soul and spirit. And so this was what we study. So maybe this is a great study for us this morning. Why is God's Word reliable? Why can we rest on that and believe with a lot of passion that this is authoritative? It's authoritative. It's authoritative, more authoritative than what laws say. But God's Word never changes. Never changes. And that's just the reality. We affirm that. I was thinking about this as we... Let me pray. We're going to invite the Lord into this process and ask that it will be beneficial. It will be to the betterment of the body this morning. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us while today is going to be more teachy than preachy. We ask that you will be in that teaching and that, Lord, it will give us confidence to take God's Word seriously as an important part of our daily life. God, that we'd study it, not just at church, but we'd study it at home, that we would find that in it are the words of life. We pray that today's message will serve to the edifying of the saints. Toward that end, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a parable that I've said here. It's a J. Ean parable, an old parable that was meant hundreds, however many years ago, to describe why that we can have confidence in a God and how we could describe God. And the J. Ean parable goes like this. There's an elephant and four blind men. And these four blind men are asked to describe what the elephant is. And so the first blind man grabs the leg of the elephant and says, and you know, elephant legs are pretty big. So an elephant is like a tree. And another blind man grabs the ear of the elephant and says, an elephant's like a leaf. Another blind man grabs the tail of the elephant and says, an elephant's like a snake. And finally, another blind man grabs the side of the elephant and says, the elephant is like a wall. And this is meant to describe that we're all blind and have the capacity to describe God in all kinds of different ways. And this is the meaning of the parable. But I'm here to say that a parable is not like a tree. It's nothing like a tree. An elephant is nothing like a leaf, like a snake, or like a wall. And just isn't. I don't believe that this describes God at all. I believe in a God that wants to be known. If God exists, the God that we believe in, then I think it's reasonable to assume that God wants to be known. And if that's true, then He's made ways in which that could happen. A smart and intelligent God would make ways that are clear. And we believe that that way happens to be Jesus. We believe that Jesus, coming to earth 2,000 years ago, describes God in a way that it should answer any critic. Rose from the dead the third day. So how do we find out about Jesus? We find out in His book. The book, the Bible, is how we know that there's a God. It's the way in which God has given us a means to not be blind, like the blind men trying to describe an elephant. God has given us a way, and it passes the scrutiny of 2,000 years, the better part of 2,000 years worth of prodding and trying to beat up and discount and discredit God's word. It's withstood that scrutiny, best-selling book in the world. It's the most attested to book in the world. So I believe, and we ought to affirm as a church, that God's word is preeminent authority all the way up here. Our opinions aren't valued at all relative to what God has to say. Our opinions are way down here on the totem pole. When God decided to inspire these men to write the Bible, he did not ask you and he did not ask me. God's not in the business of saying, what do you think about this rule I'm about to establish? Hey, God's not interested in our opinions. Indeed, we can't find anywhere in the Bible where God says, what do you think about? God doesn't care about what we think. God is God. He has a right to establish and proclaim his word in the way that he directs it. And it has authority over our lives. And so while this is teaching, I want us to, as we kind of are affirmed and that we could trust God's word, I want us to know that the reason is because, not just because we trust that Abraham was a real person, or we trust that everybody's like, well, the Noah's Ark, I want to go to the Noah's Ark, encounter, like I'm in, I want to go see it. But the reason why we believe God's word is not just because we want to say, no, the Ark actually happened, because the world doesn't think that happened. They mock us for believing that that's true. The reason why we believe God's word is not because we want to say, and we should say, that these are historic events that actually happened. It's not that. It's that God has a directive over the way that we should live. God has a say, and he's not in the business of asking our opinion. God gets to say, because he gives you the breath that makes it to the next day. Because that's true, God has right and authority over you to say, this is the way you ought to live. It's authoritative. And so given that, is everybody on that page so far? I feel like I should just give an invitation right now, call it a day, and all beat our other brothers and sisters in Christ to our restaurant of choice. But we're going to do that. I'm going to talk for a few minutes. This is going to be very sort of historic. In the sense that a lot of facts and figures about what we call God's word. So what I would invite you to do is, if you find that boring, try to write notes, do something to pacify your time this morning. Here we go. Is the Bible reliable? Is God's word reliable? We all affirm yes. Could we give, besides blind sort of, I just believe that because I've always been told, besides that, can we give some measure of a defense to the world that says God's word's not reliable, it's got full of errors? Could we defend against that line of attack? That's what today is. So let me just begin with some basics here. Why do we believe God's word is authoritative? The first point I'd like to make is because prophecy proves it. I was reading yesterday, over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, prophecies that aren't negligible prophecies, big prophecies, have been fulfilled, many of them in our lifetimes. 300 prophecies. That's not just a book that's sort of throwing out a whole bunch of stuff and hoping that some of it sticks. 300 prophecies have been fulfilled. And Jesus, obviously, is a big one. We read in Psalms all of the prophetic words of the Psalms written about Jesus. We see Isaiah writing prophecies about Jesus, which Jesus fulfilled. We see Jeremiah, the same thing. We go through even Malachi, very clear prophecies. And there are more. And so I kind of feel like if we have a book that we can trust, that we can look back and verify 300 of these prophecies have been fulfilled, then I feel like I can trust it about the things it says about our future. If prophecies have been fulfilled in the past, we can trust it for our life. in the future, over 300 prophecies. It's another, that's first, prophecies, fulfilled prophecies. We can rest on that. I think that if we go to people and say, there are prophecies. Now, we're not going in depth here, but perhaps you as a... How many people in this room know somebody that basically believes that that's old, it can't be trusted? How could you believe something that was written 2,000 years ago that we didn't see happen, we didn't see these events occur? How many know somebody that basically believes that? So I think everybody knows somebody. You might not know that they believe that, but I promise you, you know somebody that believes that. But the reality is that the problem is they believe that because we can't put up a defense. We can't put up a defense. And the reason is that that's our own lack of desire to be able to defend. And but consequently, I don't think the Bible needs defended. I think you just kind of let it go and let it do its work. But the extent to which we don't know what to say to release the power of God's word, that's our problem. So, God's word's reliable, 300 things. So, let's study. Why don't we as a church be good stewards of saying, this prophecy, this prophecy, this prophecy. How can you as a person that doesn't believe God's word, how can you not believe? Look at all of the things that have been said, that have been fulfilled. Again, the reason why we're not good defenders is not a Bible problem. It's a we don't know it problem. There are college professors all over the world. In the coffee shop I go to, college professors, it's completely lost. I've had opportunity to talk to him several times, not about scripture, but completely lost a professor and literature. And so in order to have something to talk about with him, he's given me some books that I'm reading, just so that when I see him, I can engage and we can build a friendship on something. Because I believe by God's grace that God can use me and God can use others around his circle to come to the light of God's grace in his life. It's not going to happen unless I engage that. So I've been engaging that a little bit. But atheists. Complete atheist, doesn't believe in God, or some thinking. So I know that not because he's told me. How is this possible? How could you, in the light of what is evident, just opening your eyes every morning, how can you not see? And then as we compile this up, say, well, I don't believe in your God then. Why not? Our God's the one described in God's word and prophecy overwhelmingly suggests, but the odds, I don't have it with me, but it's astronomical, the odds that all these prophetic things would occur from one source, that would be happenstance or just happen, is astronomically improbable that it doesn't have authority. And so, number one, prophecy. Prophecy tells us that God's word is reliable. The other thing is number two, Old Testament. The Old Testament. The Old Testament affirms this, and this is how. This is how. Until 1947, we had no copy of the Old... until 14... What did I say? 1947? That's a lie. Until 1447, we did not have a copy of God's Word, Old Testament, intact. So in other words, it was lost in history. We were trusting. We have a lot of copies that have been discovered since then, but nobody could say, well, this thing's written about events that happened 1,400 years before Jesus. All the Old Testament was written from 1,400 B.C. to 400 B.C. So we're talking how many years ago? 3,500 years ago to 2,500 years ago. All the Old Testament was written basically in that range. But we didn't have, and that's what we believe, we didn't have copies. We didn't have old copies that substantiated that this thing wasn't basically modern. Does that make sense? And so these copies were dated to basically relatively new until until the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1940s. A tremendous amount of Hebrew manuscripts. And the interesting thing is that when they looked at those that were at least 1,200 years older than anything else we'd ever found, at least that much older, when they looked at that and compared it, no difference. It's not like this thing had evolved and sort of you had I understand how the modern criticism is that what happened is, say the New Testament, for example, Matthew was written, but Matthew didn't have all these originally, didn't have all these miracles and Jesus and all that. All that's developed over time, people adding that to the scripture, and then before long it just became believed. But the original didn't say all that. That's basically what the world believes about what we see in God's Word, that God's Word has developed over time and evolved over time. And you have, does everybody understand how, let's start from the beginning. A manuscript is, they didn't have printing presses. Everybody understand that's a relatively new phenomenon in the last 500 years. For 3,000 years before that, if you wanted a copy of God's Word, it was expensive because somebody spent the time to write it by hand. So not everybody, 2,000 years ago, I love God's Word, 2,000 years ago, you wouldn't have had a copy unless you were wealthy. You would have had to go to a place of worship where they had copies that they had made. So as these scribes are writing from one to another, doing that indeed in the Old Testament, every time they came to the word Yahweh, they would wash their hands because they wanted to be clean as they approached the word of God, the name of God. And so they're writing that, and then that next one gets copied later on, and all the errors. And so what's believed is that, okay, this copy, this one's got errors, and then when that one got copied down, this one gets that errors and then some, and then when that one gets copied, and that over 2,000 years creates something we can't trust. Is everybody following that? Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls puts all that into question. You've got something that's nearly 1,500 years older than anything else we'd ever found, and they agree completely. In fact, there is nearly identical 100% agreement with every Old Testament manuscript that's ever been found. This is not in question. This is not on the order of sort of if I whisper in Betty's ear something, and then you hear it, and then you hear it. Everybody played that game before. And by the time it gets back around up here to Tiffany, who knows what I said? That basically is the theory of why we can't trust God's word. But I'm here to say that theory does not pass the scrutiny. It all agrees. Certainly there are issues here and there. But not, and we'll talk about those in a minute, but not like I told Betty, Nathan is really a great guy. And then by the time it comes back around here, it's Nathan needs to leave the church. He's a jerk. So obviously something's happened along the way as it's gotten transmitted back to Tiffany. Does that make sense? That doesn't exist with the transmission of God's Word. God's Word's reliable. The Old Testament and all that we know about the Old Testament proves that. The New Testament is number three. New Testament the same way. We have manuscripts that exist. Oh no, that people didn't really believe that. Indeed, God's Word, the New Testament, was written from basically 40 A.D., so 5 or 6 years after Jesus died on the cross, to 90 A.D., so we're talking about 50 years. All of the New Testament was written within 50 years. And we've got manuscripts that are 20, 30, 40, 100 years after those events. So we've got, not like we don't have Paul's original writing, understand, but we've got copies of it that's 100 years out. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. This is not like we don't have Greek manuscripts. The Greek New Testament, which is mostly how the New Testament was written, is attested for unbelievable more than any other book in the world. So 5,000, not even counting Latin manuscripts, not counting Coptic manuscripts and all these other manuscripts that came from Egypt and different languages, just counting Greek manuscripts, we have over 5,000. If you count all manuscripts, again, manuscripts, a copy that was made by hand, one copy to another, God's word has been, and that's just what we know exists. So counting from Jesus to 1500 before the printing press, we have 20 plus thousand manuscripts of some language attesting to the authority of God's word. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. Highly attested truth. So, well, there are a lot of errors. All of those manuscripts agree 99.99% of the time. There aren't wild differences. You hear it in the media. God's word's got all these problems, and they might not want to believe Noah's Ark, but every manuscript says it. But whether or not you choose to believe it, that's your problem. You may not want to believe that Jesus did miracles, but there aren't manuscripts out there that don't have that in there. So these are highly attested to truths. Is everybody following me falling asleep? Everybody good? 99%. And then the 1% of the time, most of that is grammar, punctuation, the differences. Differences in whether or not one Greek manuscript says, and he went, and another one says, and Jesus went. That's definitely different, but it's not heresy. It doesn't impact the core principles of what we believe. I'll give you an example of a difference where one Greek manuscript, indeed, this is why there are differences, may I be bold enough to say, in the King James and other versions. Let me give an example. In John chapter 1, verse 18, the King James says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son has shown him or declared him. The New American Standard says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God has declared him. So some manuscripts have God, some manuscripts have Son. You know what? For us, it doesn't matter. They're both one and the same. It's only begotten God, it's only begotten Son, doesn't matter. Now, the reason New American Standard does that is because some of the oldest manuscripts have that reading. Manuscripts that are 150 years away from the original source. And so some people believe that that is an accurate reading. The flip side is, King James only people say that's inaccurate. The vast majority of all the other manuscripts that are much, much later say only begotten Son. That's a difference of opinion, okay. But does this impact that we believe that Jesus is God, only God, that he's the begotten Son of God, and that he came and describes who God is? No. So even the differences that we see aren't differences of theology. They're differences in wording. So does that make sense? So vast, vast agreement in our Greek manuscripts. Look at this fact. How many believe that Aristotle existed. Everybody here, right? Everybody, this is historically. Nobody in a history class is saying that Aristotle didn't exist. And yet, the only way that we know he exists is because of the things that he wrote. And we only have, this is interesting, we only have five documents in any museum, anywhere, that attest to the fact that Aristotle was a person, a real person who wrote something. We only have 5 manuscripts. And all those manuscripts exist 1,400 years after the time he was supposed to have lived. But nobody questions whether or not Aristotle was a historic figure. And yet the only evidence that we have is old evidence 1,500 years after he lived and is only 5 documents. But nobody's saying, hold on, I object. There's not enough proof that Aristotle exists, that he was actually a person. And yet they do that all the time with Jesus. Do it all the time, and yet we have thousands and thousands and thousands of manuscripts that all agree, that are relatively close to the event, and nobody questions Aristotle, but Jesus, oh, how can we trust this? Plato is the same way. Everybody here believes there was a man by the name of Plato. Have you heard of him? Okay, Plato the same way. Only 7 ancient manuscripts, 1,200 years after the fact. But nobody's saying, oh, I object to even teaching about Plato. Can't be verified. Is anybody doing that in the school system? You see sort of groups saying, hold on, we need to be truthful to history here. Plato may not have existed. There's not a whole lot of evidence, just 7 manuscripts, and they're a millennia and a half after the event. Let's slow down for a minute. Let's not teach Plato as if that's real. I mean, nobody does that, but we have Jesus, and we have the New Testament, and the world and the media is just throwing up their hands. Hold on, we object. Not reliable. Not reliable. I object. This is reliable. Not only is it reliable, I'm going to say it's the most reliable by far and away. The most reliable ancient text in the history of mankind. And second place is not even close. It's not even close. Because we can trust it. The New Testament verifies it. It is true. I'm going to run through some of this. So you say, well, how did we get to the 66 books of the Bible? How do you know about that? I remember teaching something about that. Remember that what was the name of that movie that came out, and it basically was trying to say that was all a scam, and all. What was the name of that movie? It was with Tom Hanks, and it was a popular book. To what? It was a popular the code, something code. Da Vinci Code. That's it, yeah, Da Vinci Code. What are you talking about? God's word is so strongly attested to in history. It's not even close. And so what happened is, now you have a whole bunch of books that are highly attested to, and there came a point where nobody knew what was actually authoritative, biblical authority, and what wasn't. And so very quickly, in 90 AD, we know from history that Christians came together in a council. I mean, we're talking about 60 years after Jesus, and affirmed the Old Testament, 39 books. We affirm as a Christian community that these books are true. John wrote Revelation probably right around that time. So the New Testament was still being developed. It wasn't until 357, let me not misquote. In 367, the Council of Athanasius affirmed that the New Testament was 27 books. So already determined 300 years before, Old Testament established, this is what it is. We believe this is authority. 300 something years later, they had to look at the books. Remember, you've read it. Not only it's the apocryphal books that the that our friends, our Catholic friends, believe in, but then there's the the Gospel of Thomas. You've heard all that, right? Oh, it's a new book that was just discovered, the Gospel of Thomas, and it really, you see this on the news all the time, and it really, says something totally different than what the biblical account is. Yeah, it was rejected. It was rejected in a council 1,600 years ago. So not all these books. How did they determine what books should be included in the canon? That's the official word for what we have, the canonization process. What is the church putting a stamp of approval on, saying we believe these are the New Testament books that are reliable? Okay, what were the tests? They had tests, and they wrote it for us, and so that we know it. The criteria for authority is, there were several. Are the books that we're looking at authoritative? Do they speak, in other words, do they speak like this? Do they sound like this? Thus saith the Lord. Is there something that we can feel that says, man, there's authority in that? As you read some of this, the other books, and they don't have that feel. Are you following me? So the first criteria was, is it authoritative? Is the book that we're looking at authoritative? Is it prophetic? Criteria number two, is it prophetic? Did it have things that prophecy in it that has been fulfilled? Those would automatically be put in the yes column. Is it prophetic? Is it authentic? That is a way of saying, did it jive with everything else that was being said in the Bible? Does that make sense? If you're going to say over here the moon is blue, and all the other New Testament books say it's not blue, we throw that one out, because it doesn't agree. And so we believe that if it's inspired, it's all going to agree. Was it authoritative, and was it authentic in that sense, that it was consistent with the other books? Here's one. Was it dynamic? Did it have the capacity to change lives? Is there evidence that people had read and studied that book and it changed them? It brought life to them. They use that. Was it dynamic? And then the last one is, was it accepted? Did everybody basically, in general, accept it as God's word? And so all those tests were used to take all of these books out there. We take it for granted. That's the Bible. They didn't have a process like that at points in history. So, well, what is the Bible? Is that a Bible book? Is that one not? And so these were the criteria used to say, we believe this is authoritative, prophetic. This speaks to the truth. This is authentic, and it's been accepted through the years. And I will just say this. We said, well, I actually read this yesterday. I found it interesting. The Apocrypha, the books that are generally accepted in the Catholic Bible, were not approved by Catholics till 1550. I actually did not know that. So a clear 1,200 years after the rest of the Bible was canonized. Is everybody following that? So you know what that means? That means that it wasn't until after Martin Luther and his 95 Theses said, I object to this, I object to all the things that Martin Luther objected to, including what's the place where you go to pay for your sins? What's the name? What? Purgatory. Including purgatory. That had already been dealt with, and the Catholic Church said, no, we don't like what Martin Luther said. Let's find books that help us to prove our point. And so it was approved after that. So I thought this was incredibly interesting. So that means that the better part of all of Christian history, the large part of all of Christian history, has affirmed the 66 books that we have, that we call the Bible, that has been affirmed through process and through people throughout history for 2,000 years. Nobody fell asleep. God bless you. I did my best to keep you awake, to be passionate about. It's not hard for me to be passionate about God's Word. I got this copy of God's Word, this very one. Betty rebound it for me several years ago because it was falling apart. This is the one that I use for my. I got pages coming out now. It can't be rebound again because of the binding process. So this is it. I'm going to have to retire this. I got it. I got this Bible in 1993, before I went to school, to Christian college, by my parents, as a Bible that I could study. It was my first copy of a New American Standard. With all our love, Mom and Dad, Christmas, 1993. I've studied this book. It's tattered. This book is important. I believe it. I wish that we'd be a church that took this Bible seriously. If you're not studying at home, it's not enough to get it here. It's not enough to get it here. Your study has to be personal study at home. In this Word, as God speaks to you through this book, we talk about growing. I want our church to grow. I believe God has a purpose for this church to reach people. But the part of that equation is that we also need to grow spiritually, and it doesn't happen apart from worship. It's not the answer to that. The answer is, are you in the book? Are you a student of this? This is alive. And it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to change your life. It's the book that we have that says God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, you and me, man and woman of God, you and me, will be thoroughly furnished, completely equipped unto all good works. How does that happen? Where does the equipping come from? It doesn't come from coming here on Sunday morning. It does not come from worshiping, even being passionate in your worship. It comes by the book. The book, that's how it happens. If we want to be a church that's strong, a church that's operating with the capacity that God's given it the ability to do in the power of the Holy Spirit, it has to be done out of students of the Word, not students, not just hearers of the Word, doers of the Word. I just want to encourage you, if you're not doing that, make this a habit. Make this part of your discipline in your life. I am going to be a student of God's Word. I'm going to read it. I'm going to love it. I'm going I don't even know. Do you have a Bible that if you lost it, it would bring you to tears? We need this. This is the rules, the Robert's Rules of Orders for our Christian life. This is how we train. This is what gives us life. This is everything. We're to love it, we're to appreciate it, we're to study it, we're to follow it. And you should, because it's reliable. It's reliable. Not in question. It's been historically proved. It's something we can rest on. We can say, we could tell the world, hold on. You're the idiot. I'm not the idiot. You're the idiot. If you don't believe what this says, that's your problem. I'm not narrow-minded for believing God's Word is true in light of evidence. That doesn't make me narrow-minded. That makes you foolish. But if it's true that it's reliable, and you can believe that, then you ought to say, it's reliable for my life, for my conduct, for the way that I live, for what God has to say to me, for the precepts and principles that I can learn in it. I'm going to study it. And I'm going to determine to do it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Lord, we love you today. It was a different message today, but we pray that, Lord, that the message was to the edifying of the saints today. You're worthy. Your book that you gave us, by God's grace, we're so thankful for your book. You gave us that. God, help us to be a church that studies it. Your book is worth studying. And it is life and light. We're thankful today. Lord Jesus, for our church, we pray a special blessing over it. We pray that the Holy Spirit would rule and reign here. We're thankful for what you're going to do in advance. You're a God who's worthy, and we affirm today that you're worthy in every way of our praise, of our attention, of our obedience. Lord, we redouble our efforts to be faithful and true to all that you're calling us to do. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.